I'd invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we'll begin reading just from 2:17, just the one verse before this, and concluded at chapter 3, verse 6. So just seven verses there. Paul writes, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, just as we start looking at your word, we pray for the encouragement that you yourself can give. Lord, you speak to us through your word, you encourage us, you warm our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that we can listen again tonight and also really to think about what you want from us. In Jesus' name, amen. When you go to a doctor's surgery, you look at the walls, and often on the walls are all sorts of certificates and accreditations. So I just put one on the screen. Perhaps we can, you know, Royal College of Physicians, that kind of thing, London College of for something medical. You usually see 5, 6, up to 8 of these certificates sitting on a wall. You go to your accountant or investment advisor and they say belonging, member of this group, that group. You go to your physiotherapist and they too have certificates on their wall, and they're all designed to instill in you a kind of confidence. This person has studied. This person is qualified. This person hasn't got their certificate from a Weet-Bix packet. And therefore, you can be confident that they can help you. That's how they are. That's why you have all these certificates, I suppose, up on the wall. I suppose you could leave them in your study at home, but they sort of look nice on the wall. Now, my nephews play AFL in Victoria. Now, they're not in the highest league, but they get paid hundreds and hundreds of dollars every week to play AFL. But they always seem to be injured. I was sitting there just 6 or 7 weeks ago at my sister's house, and my sister said to me, "Dave is off to see the witch doctor." And you can't help when you hear that think to yourself, "Well, what in the world is a witch doctor? What's that about?" So of course I asked, you know, "Who's this witch doctor?" And so there's a guy in Bendigo, as it turns out, who has this unique ability to flick painfully and pull at your nerves. So if you have an injury, he has the ability to really flick and pull and yank around that, the nerves. And amazingly enough, it seems to be very effective. So if you have, the maximum you have with the witch doctor is about 3 sessions, but often in one he gets you fixed up. And on his wall is not any certificates. On his wall is photos of famous AFL players. A whole lot of photos of tennis players. You know, your Leighton Hewitts. You know, if you're into AFL, some of the top stars have gone to him in the past and the present. Tennis players, golfers, all kinds of people. So he's got pictures of them as a testimony to his skills and abilities. Now, I don't know if he's got a special witch doctor's certificate there, but what he's done is put photos of people that he has helped on the wall. Now, I think that goes a little bit of a way to helping us understand what Paul is talking about tonight. And when I say this, I'm not having a go at any medical practitioner or if you've got a degree in anything, I'm not having a go at all. But I'm just saying it illustrates what Paul is talking about. Because what had happened is that people would come to Corinth after Paul had left and they would come with accreditations. I have helped the church of Smyrna. In Damascus, I was known to be one of the preachers there. They would come with their letters, perhaps of stone, if that's what they had letters on in those days, or parchment. And they would come to the Corinthians and they would show them these letters. They would say, look at me, you know, like I've got quite a good resume here of ministry that I have achieved in the past. And therefore, I am worth listening to. I am worth paying money to or getting free room and board because I am a valuable person. I'm a valuable minister of the gospel. Now, this is the kind of thing they were doing. They were bringing their certificates, if you like, their accreditations. And they were making themselves look good and at the same time, they would be looking at the Apostle Paul or making little comments about the Apostle Paul or not little comments and saying, he is not as valuable to you as I am. Now, that is what was happening. And therefore, if you read with me again verse 17, you get a real idea who Paul is having a go at. There we read this, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as though sent from God. The word peddle is not a very complimentary word. Looking in some commentaries, they use the word, this is an Americanism, huckster. We would say, what are some of the words we would use? We would use the word like crook. Or perhaps even in the old days, they would say a snake oil salesman. Someone that you couldn't trust. And Paul is using that word to apply to his critics. They are just peddlers of the gospel. They're just looking for profit for themselves and not for you. They're coming with testimonies, written testimonies, that just seems to build them up. But in fact, they are just frauds. They are spiritual pygmies, if you like. So that is what Paul, that is the context, if you like, of what is going on here. So, let us see how Paul handles that, and as we go through, we'll see it. So Paul, he doesn't come up with his own set of credentials, though he could, couldn't he? And I'll just refer to them shortly. But he says to the Corinthians that you yourselves are our letters. You yourselves are our credentials. See how our ministry to you had an impact on your life. That is what Paul is telling them here. And so have a look at verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Now, I just want you to just leave that there on the... Oh, well, you've done it now, so you put it down. But what I've done, I felt quite clever, you see, so you put it on there now. Yeah. I felt quite clever. You know, sometimes you feel clever. And I felt clever this time because I just grabbed the bits of the sentence and put them together under at the bottom just to sort of grab what was in the text. You yourselves are our letter, the result of our ministry, written on tablets of your heart. See, that's straight out of the verse. And I've just summarized it then. That became my point. You yourselves are our letter, the result of our ministry, written on the tablets of your hearts. They were letters. They were the results of Paul's ministry. And what better credentials are there than actual people whose lives have been changed? Like I said, Paul could have referred to other things. In Philippians 3, we read this. He could have said something like this. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. You know, he could have spoken about himself, but instead he spoke about his effect in the lives, on the lives of those who heard him. So I just want to give you a couple of quotes that I liked. This is from Michael Paul Andrus. By the way, in view of the way we gauge effectiveness in ministry today, I find it fascinating that in all his 12 to 13 epistles in the New Testament, Paul never gives us an attendance statistics from his churches, never tells us how many baptisms were performed in a given year, never reports on the number of new programs he started, and he never tells us how the giving was doing compared to the budget. For Paul, the only sign that matters is the transformed lives of converts as he is faithful to the call of God on his life. I like that as a summary. But then he goes on to say this. Now this is Michael Andrus again. And what about the rest of us? You know, we were all ministers. We may not be professionals, but we are all called to ministry. Do we have any living letters of commendation? Our children, hopefully. Any colleagues at work? Any neighbours? Any fellow believers whom we have discipled and encouraged? I just want us to just, can I just leave that there? And I want you just to think about that, because it makes me think about me, and I think you need to think about that. Do we have any living letters of commendation? Our children, hopefully. Colleagues at work. Neighbours. Any fellow believers whom we have discipled and encouraged. Challenging words, aren't they? Not just a certificate from a place, but are there people out there that have been changed because of us? John Piper wrote the book, We Are Not Professionals. And we read this there on the back cover. And this is to do with the fact of, people can get their degrees and their diplomas and their masters and their doctorates. But he goes on to say the more professional we long to be, the more spiritual death we leave in our wake. There is no such thing as professional childlikeness, professional tender-heartedness, and professional panting after God. And then just to contrast that with the next slide on the data projector, On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. The people that visited Corinth were, if you like, they were wanting to say, we are professionals. We are people that have all these credentials. And yet, according to John Piper, they're just bringing about spiritual death. So if you serve God in a church, it has to be with sincerity and truth. If you're an elder, it's the same. The fruit of this is seen in the lives of those who you minister to as an elder, who you minister to as a GEMS leader or a cadet leader, who you minister to in your own street, neighbourhood, workplace. This is the credentials, I think, that please God, because they're living letters of changed lives. That is what Paul reminds the Corinthians of. You're a living letter. You're alive. And Paul prays for the young believers and he loves the young believers and he works for them to the glory of God. I find these verses very challenging for me. When have I felt the most professional in ministry? And I don't like it. But the time I feel like a religious professional is not working with you and me, you in the church as such, but when I'm asked to do, say, a funeral for a person I don't know, perhaps even a non-Christian, and I feel like then I'm the professional, just do it right, make sure everything goes smoothly. But it's an awful kind of ministry because they pay you, so to speak, to get the job done, but you don't feel like you get a chance to minister because it's somehow it's at a different level completely. To minister in the church of God is really to interact with people. It's to love people, pray for people, and see people changed. It's not to impress people with your learning. It's not to impress people with your certificates on the wall. In my study, I've got my Bachelor of Theology degree. It sat on the wall till this year. And then someone slammed the door really hard and it fell off the wall. And the glass smashed. And there it is, sitting on the ground still. I have cleaned up the glass, but the certificate is no longer in glass. Ministry is not about impressing people, is it? It's about interacting with people's lives and, Lord willing, having an effect on people's lives. And that's what Paul is telling us here. So, brothers and sisters, it's interesting when you see ads on TV. What do they do when they want to sell you something like weight loss program? They say, here's the before shot. And here's the aftershot. If it's gym membership, they want to show you the lady without abs and now the lady with abs. Or the muscles on the arm. It's the before and after if you show cosmetics. I mean, you can put watch Thin Lizzy or something on the midday shows. And, you know, this is the before shot. Look at all the imperfections on her face. But you use Thin Lizzy, some sort of New Zealand thing. Wipe it all over your face. Not New Zealand-y, Ellen. And it looks different. She looks new, a new person. And that's what Paul is saying here. The Corinthians were like this, but now they're like that. They're living letters. They're commendations about the effect of his ministry on their lives. So let me just read what the Corinthians were like. What was the before looking like? And we read about this in 1 Corinthians, and it's, I don't think I put it on the data projector, but just listen. This is what the Corinthians were once like. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and this is what some of you were. And this is what some of you were. You were homosexual offenders. You were sexually immoral. You were thieves. You were corrupt. You were like that. You were addicts, drunkards. This is what you were like. But now look at what you have become. Look at the change from this to that. So the Corinthian Christians were like one thing, but because of the ministry of Paul to them, they became like another person, another thing. And of course, Paul was the administrator of that. He was the one that brought Christ to them. Which leads me to my next point. Christ is the one that changes lives. A good minister of the gospel, and I'm not talking just about me or Stephen, but all of us here, is someone that brings Christ to a situation. So let me go back to verse 3. Again, quite proud of myself in how I made a sentence out of this. Sorry for being proud. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And so I've just grabbed that, and bingo. So clever. You are a letter from Christ, written with the Spirit of the living God. I love the way that we can do that. You are a letter from Christ, written with the Spirit of the living God. You know, the Apostle Paul was an agent, but Jesus was the transformer. He was an ambassador, but Jesus was the message. And that's what Paul is telling them. Look what I brought the word of God to you. I brought Christ to you, and look how he has changed your lives. And you can see the fruit of that. In Ezekiel 36, the chapter before the one that Nathaniel read, we read this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You know, the great lesson of the Old Testament is this, that, you know, 3/4 of your Bible is Old Testament, and it's a picture of failure. God brings his law. People couldn't live up to that law. And they just had a heart of stone. You know, you couldn't even chisel, basically, the word of God into them. It's a sad story, a sad statement, indictment. And in Jesus' day, there was the Pharisees. And they were a religious elite, but they too had hearts of stone. A number of times in the gospel, Jesus says, you don't have a heart of flesh, you have a heart of stone. When it came to the law dealing with marriage and divorce, he says, because of your hardness of heart, it has become like this, and sort of an ease of divorce, no-fault divorce was introduced, because of your hardness of heart. When a young man, paralyzed, was let through the roof of a house by his friends and ended up right in front of Jesus, Jesus said to those around him, the Pharisees, religious elite, who sinned? This man, how does that go now? We will leave that one. I just can't get the story right. I can. So we'll get it right. Matthew, Mark, chapter 2. He said to them, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. So this is this hard heart. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves and said, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. You know, it's their heart. Their hearts were hard. So brothers and sisters, what changes lives, or who changes lives? That's the question. So Paul is the administrator, the ambassador, the agent, but Jesus changes hearts. So if they were a homosexual offender, the Corinthians, who changed them into believers? And of course it's through their faith in Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit in their lives that changed them from within. They became alive. They, some of them were idolaters. You know, they worshipped at the temple. How did their hearts, how did they become changed? Paul brought Christ. The Holy Spirit worked in their hearts. They believed and they were changed. Some of them were swindlers and greedy. How did they change? The Spirit of God working in their hearts changed them from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, and they had a desire to do the will of God now. All changed because of Jesus. So let me conclude with a few thoughts. To begin with, Paul is a very modest person. He writes this. This is from verse 4 to 6. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this at all, so we're just going to conclude, but Paul's got a great modesty about him. He brings the Word of God, but he knows he can't change lives. That is the Spirit of God working in his life. That's who changes lives. All of us here, we want to be competent at that. We want to be good at it. Good at presenting Christ to others. That's a great thing to be able to do. Paul talks about his competence, a competence that comes from God. But it's the Spirit of God that changes people and makes them new. So just as we conclude, first of all, look at yourself. When you hear the Word of God, read a Bible passage, have a discussion, do you feel your heart's being warmed by that? Is God working through His Spirit in your life? Do you feel that? Know it? Because then you are one of these letters that Paul talks about, aren't you? You are. We changed the format about the way we're doing session at the moment. It's sort of, there's even, you know, more Bible study component in it. And it warms your heart. It creates a wonderful atmosphere. I think all of us going to session enjoy that. When you have a great Bible study and you feel God's Holy Spirit working in your life, or you're reading devotions and sometimes it can be cold, but sometimes your heart is warmed. That's a great thing. It means that you are a child of God. You're a living letter. But then also, how does your faith change the lives of others around you? Paul, his life was changed on the road to Damascus, and he became the greatest missionary of all time and certainly extraordinarily effective in proclaiming the message. But God worked in him in such a way that affected lives. Thousands of lives. And don't you and I want to be these people competent to change the lives of others? Not because we can change them, but just that we can bring Christ effectively to others. That Michael Andrus asked the question, what's your spiritual portfolio looking like? What a difficult question. Has your life, if you have children, affected your children, kids? If you're a parent and you have children, has your life affected your kids, your children? If you're a youth group leader, has it affected those at youth group? If you're at work, because you're there, is the atmosphere in the office or the workplace different? If you're one-on-one with somebody, has your life affected somebody else for the sake of the gospel? Because we're all ministers, you see, of the new covenant. And we all want to be competent at that. We want to have an effect on the lives of other people. And Paul says, you're a living letter. There's a before and after shot of you. You're once like this, but now you're like that. And brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be great if we had a portfolio, if you like, of those lives that we've been instrumental in bringing the gospel to and whom the Holy Spirit has changed their lives? Been to a few funerals of late, and the last one I went to, a non-Christian. And, you know, the sports club say he's a great guy, good on the committee. And if you go to many funerals, it's about he was a great dad. If it's true or not, could be another thing. But at a funeral, they say nice things generally. Generous giver. But brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be great if we will pass away when we pass away, that people would be in the service and say, because of him, my life has changed. I've been brought closer to Christ through him or her ministry. And it's at that point, I think, you hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul could speak about that to people that just simply forgot. They were sort of caught up with the qualifications and expertise of others. But Paul just drove the point out home. We're not peddlers. We're not professionals. But we invest with sincerity and truth into the lives of other people. And so in this sense, I find it a very challenging chapter and challenging verses that we have today. May the Lord apply his word to our lives. Amen.